online. I do have some in the back in that trash rack in the lower right-hand corner. You can get up and get you a copy of that, or you can turn to Genesis chapter 30 and follow along with us in your Bibles. Most of us could probably relate to today's lesson. We have been influenced by our parents, and as parents, we have influenced our children. I know when I was a kid, I had the blessing, I did not consider it a blessing at the time, to work for my dad on a regular basis. So I got to spend time with him. And I remember just as a little kid, he would pay me 25 cents an hour just to carry boards to him that he could then work with. I have a nephew who takes his young son around wherever he goes, and his son has his own toolbox, and he has his own little play tractor that he's out on as my nephew is working in the yard. Where we just left in Indiana, there's a young man, he's probably in his mid-30s, who has small children. One of those, or both of those, the first two oldest are boys. When we were there, that oldest boy, he took everywhere with him. I was just amazed how often he would take his son to do just about everything. And I opened up Facebook this morning, and his son just won a kids triathlon. And so he's just benefited from being around his dad so much. Sometimes when we read these stories in the Bible, we sort of take them in chunks, right? We take this little story, part of it here, and this little story here, and this little story here, and we fail to see how it all goes together in this very smooth way. And when we see that with a different perspective, it will increase our faith in God, and it will just help us rely upon Him even more. And it will help us understand that this book has to come from God, because it could not have been written by anyone else so perfectly as God put it here today. So the story we're going to talk about is not about insignificant characters, because it's about Jacob. Laban's there. You might say Laban is a minor character, but I believe that this story is sort of a forgotten story. It's one that, you know, if you're asking people their favorite Bible stories, it probably would not come up. And I would venture to say many of us haven't looked at this story for a very long time. It is the last contract between Jabin and Laban. It is for the last 6 years that they are together. You recall they were together for 14 years because they had a contract that he would work 7 years to get to marry Rachel, and Laban messed all that up. He gave him Leah instead. And so Jacob had to work another 7 years. So he has now worked 14 years, has his two wives, he has their two handmaidens as part of his family, and he has 11 sons and at least one girl at this time. And that's where we will pick up the story in just a second. But it's so good to be here today and have all of you assembled together to worship God here at Palm Springs Drive Church of Christ. We want to worship God. We want to praise Him. We want Him to know that we love Him and we respect Him and we honor Him. We don't want that worship just to be here, but this is a significant part of worshiping God. We study His Word because in His Word we know that we will know how to find the answers to this life and we will know how to please Him. As we're associated with one another, we love one another. And we want to help one another understand who God is through His Word and through the creation that we see around us. And then we want to reach out to others who might not know God and help them know this great God that we serve. And as we do that, we do it all for God's glory, because that's what our life is all about. So we are glad that you are here today, and we hope this lesson will bring God honor and glory. In Genesis chapter 29, you sort of have a unique story, the story of how all Jacob's sons came to this earth. And it's sort of a competition between two sisters. And every name that they name a child is almost like a dig at the other sister. God, I've been striving with my sister and now I've won. Or God has given me a multitude of children. Now I'm better than my sister. I mean, now my husband's going to love me more. And all this stuff that goes along with this. But we get to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 22. We know Rachel had been barren. She goes to Jacob and says, give me a son, I'm going to die. And he goes, well, who am I? You know, God has closed up your womb. This is an issue that he needs to solve. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 24 says, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, verse 25 is a very significant part of that, and I didn't put that in the text, and I wish I would have in the outline. It says, it came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph. So that's sort of the setting of our story. Joseph has just been born when Laban and Jacob enter into this last agreement. But understand just the name that he has. Rachel views Joseph's birth as taking away a reproach from her and giving her hope that she would have another son. That's the name. The name has a meaning. God will add another. So every time Joseph heard his name, and I'm sure it wasn't every time he heard his name he thought about this, but when he started contemplating his name, he would realize that there was high expectations that at his birth, his mother realized a burden has been lifted off of me and hope for a better future is there. Look at Genesis chapter 31 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 10. This story is actually repeated for us a couple times. So what I'm doing is I'm taking the three accounts of this story and putting it together in a way that I think makes the most sense. So you have the account where it actually happened. You have the account where he retells it to his two wives. And then you have the account where he retells it to Laban. I think the whole story had to start with this dream as it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 10. It says, and this is him talking to his two wives, and it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen that all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So everything that's about to happen, I think, started with this dream. I don't think Jacob devised this plan himself in order to get his own wealth. I think there was this dream that happened first, and Jacob understood what this dream meant to him. It all had to start with that dream. Now, if you go back to what happened at Bethel, this is when he was leaving, running from Esau. He gets there at Bethel, and he makes the vow. The vow was that, God, if you allow me to come back here in peace to my father's land, I will give you a tenth of everything that I get from here. But at the beginning of our story, how much money does he have? What wealth does he have? Zero, right? He has nothing because he's worked 14 years in order to pay off the debt to have his two wives. So he has nothing. And so God gives him this dream. I see what Laban is doing to you. I am going to help you start building financial wealth for your own family. And I'm confident. You know kids, right? I'm confident that Joseph probably heard about that dream multiple times. At least two times a year. Every time when the lambs went down to conceive and every time that they actually bore their good. They would, Dad, what are we doing here? Why are we breaking all this bark off and putting it in the water? He would tell them about the dream. And when they would come out and they would be speckled or streaked or whatever the case, he would tell them about this dream. So as Joseph is the age of 1 to 6, he's following his father all around and he knows about this dream. And he knows what God is doing with this dream. Look at chapter 30 and verse 31. This is after he goes to Laban and he says to Laban, I got to go. And Laban says, whoa, I know that God has blessed me on your account. I need you to stay. And Jacob basically says, hey, look, I have nothing. And I really have to start building a family for myself. So I'm going to go back home so I can start building wealth for my own family. And so Laban says, I know you need to go back home. I understand that, but I really need you to stay here. What can I give you? And in verse 31, he says, this is Jacob speaking. Laban says, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will let me do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and the spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and all the spotted and speckled among the goats. These shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So Jacob knows something that Laban does not know. He knows he's had this dream. And so armed with that information, in order to start building his own wealth, he gives Laban a contract or an offer that he couldn't refuse. Just let me have all the bad sheep, all the bad of your flock. And Laban is beside himself. He's like, oh, if that's all you want, you got it. And so he goes in and he starts building his own family's wealth. Now, I want you to notice this, because this is the first time we're going to see something, at least in my eyes, where we're going to have a connection with Joseph later. Joseph learned from this experience, following his father around for those first 6 years, what living a righteous life looked like. Because what does he say? Hey, Laban, I'm going to treat you right. If you find sheep in my flock that don't belong, you'll know I'm not righteous. If all the sheep in my flock belong to me because they're speckled and spotted and all of this, then you'll know I'm a righteous person, and that will answer for me. And I think that is a huge lesson that he had to learn. Genesis chapter 30, 37 through 40, he goes and takes all this, he carries out the plan, and then as the strong, steady, sturdy sheep come to conceive, he does the thing where he peels the bark off the trees, he puts that in the water, and as they see the streaked or the spotted things in the water, then they would conceive lambs or goats that had that speckled aspect or spotted. Now, the way that I think this had to go, because it says later that he changed his wages 10 times, it had to be that this year Jacob was going to get all the streaked. And all the good ones came out streaked. And so Laban's like, oh, you're not getting me next year. Next year, they're going to be speckled. And then the next year, they would all come out speckled. And could you imagine the conversation between Jacob and Joseph as they're going down to find out which lambs were coming out this year and what they're going to look like? What do you think the lambs are going to be like this? Well, we're getting all the speckled ones, so it's got to be the speckled ones this year. And they go out, and as the lambs start to deliver, sure enough, speckled this year. Laban changes it for the next year, streaked next year. You're not getting the speckled ones, you're not getting the spotted ones, you're getting the streaked ones. And so they have this conversation. What do you think, son? What's going to happen? Well, I bet you they're going to come out streaked this year. And every time that happens, the faith is built over and over and over again. God blessed Jacob by making all the strong animals in Laban's flocks have offspring that were speckled, spotted, streaked, or discolored. As a result of that, Jacob became very wealthy. Says he had huge flocks, he had male and female servants, and he had camels and donkeys. Well, over here on this other side, Laban's sons are upset about this. Look, our father's flocks, our inheritance. These are all the weak animals. Even though they look good, they're not bearing right. And every time they come and they bear spotted or speckled or whatever. And so Jacob is stealing all of our wealth from us. Jacob realizes that Laban now is not going to be favorable to him. So he calls Rachel and Leah out to the field to have a conversation with them. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 4. And so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favor toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. This is so interesting to me because Jacob did not have a close relationship with his father. He wasn't the favorite of his father, right? It was Esau that was the favorite of his father. But yet something happened in that relationship that when he refers back to this, he goes, the God of my father, And it's also interesting, twice in this, as he's making application and talking to people, he talks about the God of his father Abraham and the fear of Isaac. So there was something in that relationship that had stuck through all of these years. Verse 6, "And you know that with all of my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given them to me." Now, the two girls huddle over here to the side, it seems like, and they start talking to each other. And they say, you know what? He's right. I mean, look at our father. He hasn't given us anything. He hasn't reserved anything for us. Everything that he has is going to go to our brothers anyway. And so they agree to go tell Jacob, yeah, let's go. I mean, this is all belongs to us anyway. And so let's go ahead and take this stuff and leave. So Jacob ends up leaving. But for 6 years, Laban tried to outsmart Jacob by changing his wages 10 times. What was Jacob teaching Joseph? He was teaching Joseph all along that it was God that blesses his people. Laban wasn't one of his people. Laban was an idol worshiper, right? Jacob was a God worshiper. And so he's learning that you might be associated with a lot of people in your life, and if they don't belong to God and they're not worshiping God, that's not good. God will bless his people. Well, he ends up leaving. He takes all of his family, all the flocks, all of his 11 sons, there's at least one daughter, 2 wives, 2 handmaidens, and they take off. They're leaving. They're going back to where Isaac is. And as a result, Laban finds out about this 3 days later. He gets all the men together in his family. He says, we're chasing them down. And so they chase them down. 7 days later, they catch up to him. And it's an interesting, I want you to look at this through Joseph's eyes. Joseph is there. He is seeing all this take place. 6 years old. He's seeing what's taking place. So they get there together. Laban has come and overtaken Jacob and all the rest of the family. And he says to Jacob, why did you leave? I would have had a party for you. I would have had music bands playing. I would have had this huge celebration, almost like a parade. I would have been able to hug and to kiss my grandchildren and my daughters. What you've done is not good, but nevertheless, God gave me a dream last night and told me not to speak to you either good or evil about this. And Jacob tells him, the reason I left is because I don't trust you. If I hadn't told you I was leaving, you might have taken my kids and my wives away from me by force and left me with absolutely nothing. So I didn't trust you. That's why I left. He goes, Laban then says, I know that you had to leave because you want to go back to your family's house. I get that. And I think that's sort of a way of making this not look so bad from Laban's perspective. I understand you want to go back to your family. I get that. But why did you steal my idols? Jacob's like, I didn't steal your idols. As a matter of fact, whoever of my family that has taken your idols, let them bring them out right here and we'll kill them right here in front of everybody. He didn't know that Rachel had taken the idols. Well, Laban goes through all the tents looking for these idols of his, and he can't find them. So he goes to the handmaiden's tents, can't find them. He goes to Leah's tent, can't find them. He goes into Rachel's tent, can't find them. Rachel had taken those and hidden them in her saddlebag. And when the father comes out, she makes an excuse why she can't get off of her donkey. And her father buys that excuse and doesn't check. And so she does steal those idols. But because Laban was not able to find those idols, Jacob is emboldened to really lay in to Laban for the way that he's treated him throughout all of these years. Look at Genesis chapter 31 and verse 38. And again, just picture 6-year-old Joseph watching all this take place. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast, I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day, drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Jacob taught Joseph how to work hard. Hey, think about this for a second. How many of those nights do you think Joseph spent out with him? How many of those days where it was hot do you think Joseph and the rest of the sons spent out? They knew, they saw firsthand. I mean, there is a huge blessing, and one that unfortunately in our society has moved away with dads going off to work instead of working at home and the kids working there. There's this huge blessing of seeing your father work hard. Back in 31 and verse 6, as he's telling his two wives, he says, "With all my might, I have served your father." Joseph saw that. He saw his dad serve his grandfather with all of his might. He saw him working hard. Jacob taught Joseph how to act when people mistreat you. You do the right thing even when someone else is doing the wrong thing. Jacob taught Joseph that God knows how to right wrongs. Because he sees God, at the age of six, he sees God doing that. God is righting a big wrong right now. And this is not exactly part of the story, but I want to bring it back in a second. When they go to meet Esau in Genesis chapter 33, 1 through 7, Esau is the one that teaches Joseph what forgiveness and reconciliation between brothers should look like. So between the age of 0 and 6, Joseph has learned a bunch already. And if you're like me, when you study the story of these last 6 years of Jacob's life, you never thought about Joseph. I didn't until I was reading it recently, and I thought, Joseph would have seen all of this. He would have been soaking all this up. And that's why he was ready at 17 to do what he did. That's why he was prepared at 30 to take over leadership of the entire known world at the time. Because he had seen in his father at such a young age. So let's look at some of the times, some of the things in Joseph's life that would have this linchpin or this anchor back in those first 6 years. First of all, everything he knew about dreams had to come from this. Look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. He's around 17 years old now. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves, and stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed rule over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. I don't think we can fully grasp the animosity between the brothers and Joseph unless we realize they had experienced this dream before, so they all saw how God deal with dreams. So now, Joseph, what are you saying? Are you saying we're going to bow down to you? We know that that can't be true. As a 17-year-old, Joseph had to be excited about this dream because he saw firsthand what God had done in the past. The brothers had to have hated this dream. And you notice it was Jacob that rebuked him. But what does it say that Jacob did? He kept that stuff in his mind. You know, how's God going to do this? Is God going to do this like he did for me? At times, I've sort of thought Joseph should have kept his mouth shut. Maybe he should have. I don't know. But I tell you, with the context of what he knew about God giving a dream to his father, and now God is giving him a dream, it would be hard to keep that to yourself, wouldn't it? It would be very difficult to keep that to yourself. And then in Genesis chapter 40, when he's in prison, we know that he interprets the dream of the butler and the baker, and those dreams turn out just like he interpreted them. And then in chapter 41, at the age of 30, the chief butler finally remembers him 2 years after he has interpreted his dream, and he gets out of prison. In verse 9, it says, I'm in Genesis 41 and verse 9. The chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and he told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted it, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. The foundation of everything Joseph knew about dreams was laid in the first 6 years of his life. Who does he give credit to this for? God. When Laban and has overtaken Jacob, and Jacob is giving him a rebuke because he didn't find any of these idols, who does Jacob give credit to everything for? God. He had heard in the first 6 years of his life, his father credit everything that he possessed, everything that he had, every good blessing in his life. He knew that his father credited that to God. It became natural for Joseph then, as Joseph grew up, to know that it was God that was in charge of all of this stuff. Hard work. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 4, this is another lesson that he learned from his father. Joseph found favor in his sight and served, and talking about Potiphar. And he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So Joseph worked hard for Potiphar. You don't put somebody as an overseer of your house unless they're a hard worker. Lazy people usually don't rise up to the top, and when they do rise up to the top, they usually don't stay there very long unless they're related to somebody in the company, right? They don't stay there very long, they end up going away. Hard work is something that if you learn it as a child, it will do you good the rest of your entire life. Joseph learned that in the first 6 years of his life when he saw how hard his father worked. And that served him well. In Genesis 29, starting in verse 21, he is put in charge over the prisoners. He was following Jacob's footsteps when he worked with integrity. Now I want to go to Genesis 45 now. He's being reconciled with his brothers. And I highlighted in your outline there all the times he gives credit to God. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near and said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, God sent me here. Verse 8, in the middle of verse 8, but God, in verse 9, in the middle of verse 9, God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. When Joseph reconciled with his brothers, he had to have known what Esau did with his dad. And so he was offering that same olive branch to his brothers. And in the meantime, he was letting them know, you remember our father? Remember our father, how often he would say, God did this? God gave me this? God gave me that? God has done all of this for me and for you so that I can save you alive. And then in chapter 45 and verse 25, then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Jacob, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, let's just stop right there for a second. So now they're telling him, Joseph said, God did this. And Joseph said, God did this. And Joseph said, God did this. Do you think that's registering with Jacob? Okay, yeah, that makes sense. That's the God I taught him. That's the God I taught him about, how God had helped me all those years. And then when he saw all the carts that were there as well with him, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, his father, revived. Verse 28, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Here's something else that Jacob knew. He knew that giving God credit for all of this stuff to his brothers would get back to his father, and his father would know that this is true because his father would know God can do anything. He knew his father well enough to say, here's how I know. The carts obviously were a big thing, but another part of this is if he just hears what God has done, it won't surprise my father because my father had a dream. And all that stuff in that dream came true. And so when he hears all these words about these, and then he'll remember that dream that I had when I was a kid, because he knows he kept that in his heart. And all of that will be something that my father will connect the dots with, and he'll come by. Here's some practical application for us. When you read a Bible story, always go back and look at the background of the characters in that story. I neglected that for years. I would just study stories separately, and I wouldn't see all these connecting dots. If you see that, if you actually envision the 6-year-old Joseph and the 5-year-old Joseph, why all this stuff is happening, a lot of what happens in Joseph's life will make a lot more sense to you. And as a result of that, this will increase your faith in God, and it will increase your faith in this book that we have here. Right? Those details are there for a reason. That verse that I left out of the outline, verse 25 of chapter 30, when it says, then it came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph, and then it goes on to tell the story. Well, that small phrase was there for a reason. God put it there so that we would get this point to the whole story that I had neglected for so many years. And then an obvious point that we have to at least mention. We need to spend as much time as we can with our kids and our grandkids when they are young. What they learn before they are old enough to go to school will make a big difference in their life and determine if they will be successful handling all those issues they face in school or not. Not 1 second you ever spend with your 4-year-old or 5-year-old or 6-year-old will be wasted, unless you waste it. And we all have, right? We've all forgotten this point. And we can't erase the stuff in the back, right? We can't erase that. But going forward, we can understand from this story how valuable that time is and make sure that we are doing what we can. Don't rush your kids out of the house back to school. There is a push in our society to take parenting out of the hands of parents and put it into people that don't share our values. Okay, this isn't a lesson about public school, private school, Christian school, homeschool. This is a lesson about parenting. Okay? What our government is trying to do, and they have, you know, it sounds wonderful. Free pre-K. And then now what? Free preschool. They want to start influencing kids when they're infants. If we haven't impressed through God's word today how important those first 5 or 6 years are in a kid's life, there's no amount of studies that the world has done that will ever convince you, right? They're out there, that the first 5, 6 years are very important, right? They're out there. Those studies are out there. But what we've looked at today from God's word is enough to convince me that those first 5, 6 years are important. Don't fall victim to saying, let's get them out. That'll be good. Get them off our hands. It's hard to be a parent. It's hard to have children. It's hard to take time to spend with them. And we have all failed, but we need to get better at this. Plan for moms to stay home with the kids if at all possible. I mean, you make sacrifices. When you make that decision as a young couple with kids, you are making a $1 million sacrifice that is worth more than that. You are given, let's say you give up $50,000 a year that your wife can make for 20 years. You're making a $1 million sacrifice. It's worth it. This story should show us that that is worth it. Dads, we have been pushed out of the house to go to work. That's just the way our society is now, right? For the most part. We leave. We leave our kids there. Learn the lesson from my nephew, from young Josh, whose young boy just won this young kids triathlon. Whenever you can, take your kids with you. If you're going to the store, take your kids with you. Dads need to do this more. When you're going to do this, take your kids with you. When you're going to do that, take your kids with you. And for those of us whose kids are already grown, take your grandkids with you. Right? Take your grandkids with you. Spend time with them because you don't want to leave their future up to other people. You want to try to influence that as much as you can while they are still young. You have more vested in their success than anybody in the world ever will. And so this story that we looked at today, that I confess never saw from this perspective before, to see the importance of those first 5 or 6 years in your kid's life and take advantage of that time to train them up in the way they should go so they will know what they need to do and they can serve God. It might be that you don't teach them how to be a carpenter, but you teach them how to trust God. If you can teach them how to trust God, if you can teach them how to handle adversity, if you can teach them that God takes care of his people, then you've taught them a lot of things that will help them later in life. The best way that we can show ourselves and our kids that God loves us is to point to Jesus Christ. He gave his son up so that you could be forgiven of your sins and you can have a relationship with him. What a great God we have. And so if you need to have a relationship with that God, through baptism, you can have all your sins washed away and you can start being adopted into the family of God. It's a great thing. You can do that today. Or if you are part of God's family and you sort of wandered away, thought it wasn't very important, started living your own life and had your own priorities and not God's priorities, and we can help you in any way improve your relationship with the God of heaven, your Father, or your potential father, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.